Well, that was part one, and it was wonderful. The worship is part one, message is part two, and the most important part is leaving and doing it. That's part three. So we'll see how we do on part two and three, right? But part one sure was a blessing. Thank you, John and the team. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, and I would encourage you tonight, if you'd like, to keep track of the Psalms near these passages. We're looking at, continuing to look at the David life and journey that we've been following, but tonight is the most actual narrative. And the 25th chapter we're going to look at, and then when we get done with that, the 26th chapter. And these events are our continuation. Remember, David was on the run. Saul surrounded him, had him ready. The Lord got the Philistines to pull Saul away. And so David retreats to En-Gedi, to the oasis, and he wrote Psalm 35 and 36. That was last time. Well, he's graduated from the spiritual retreat, and he gets a part-time job. And that's what's in chapter 25. And just when he thought, you know, Saul wasn't a problem, someone else becomes a problem. You see, the Lord isn't looking to get all the problems removed from our life. That's usually what we're looking for, but not for the Lord. It's kind of like the person that wants a perfect lawn, and they're going around spraying, you know, every dandelion, and they're constantly putting that stuff down. Well, the Lord allows the neighbor's seeds, you know, the weeds, to blow in to our lives. And we can never get all the problems gone, because it's in the problems that we need the Lord. And when we cry out to him, he shapes our lives. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're getting to see David able to apply all the nice stuff that he wrote about that we looked at in Psalm 35, crying out to the Lord. It's kind of like going to Sunday school. You know, you go to Sunday school and it's wonderful. You sit there and the teacher knows what they're talking about and they do it and give you the lesson. But it's when you go on the missions trip or doing street evangelism that you're going, what they say, how do we answer, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, you know, what do we do for, what does the Bible say about that? It's applying all the stuff we've heard. That's what's happening in David's life. David finds that when God is at work in us, it's no longer theoretical. The Lord actually gives us real life experiences to test his promises, to cling to him. So first, in 1 Samuel 25, David, you're going to see, as I read this whole chapter, is going to suffer intense frustration. Now why? Because he gets wronged in a business deal. David takes on a job to protect this huge ranch, and he has 600 men, and he fans them out, and they constantly are the security detail, so that the marauding bands, the Amalekites and others, were constantly in raiding bands back then. And they would just come swooping down and take part of the flock and run away when no one could protect the flock. And so David's men had kind of set up posts, and they were completely surrounding. They were a wall, as you'll see as we read it, a security barrier all the way around this huge landowner's flocks and vineyards and servants and everything else, the harvesting and the storing of the goods. And so that's what David's doing. And he's wronged. He is not paid. And this man not only didn't pay him, he makes fun of him. And so David is going to write an account of the lesson he learned. Now, as I read through this chapter, there is one word that's repeated 17 times. And that one word, and I'll emphasize and point out to you, gives us a key to what psalm is attached to this. And in a moment, I'll show you that not only is there a psalm attached, it's one of the few psalms that's exactly repeated twice in the book of Psalms. Completely exactly. And when God speaks twice, listen. But it's also repeated a third time in the New Testament, right in the Romans Road, in our gospel presentation in Romans 3. So it's a wonderful, wonderful time. So David, this time in his life, is going to learn how to respond when wronged by someone. And the first wronging is in a business deal. And you can think about that. You know how you agree with someone, you're going to buy something, you're going to sell them something, you're going to do something, you're going to, you know, do a construction project or paint, you're going to build this, or they're going to do this for you, and you have this agreement, and then they don't come through with their side. And you're kind of stuck. You've done the work, or you've given them the object, and they don't reciprocate and pay. And there's that intense, deep down, hurt feeling that you get, that you know that they've taken advantage of you. And there's nothing that you can do except take matters in your own hands, which is what we'll see David doing. So this inspired chapter, 1 Samuel 25, God sent us to show us that His grace is sufficient, first of all, when we get wronged by someone we make an agreement with and they don't fulfill their part. And not only don't fulfill it, they mock us and say, ha, look, you did all that, you get nothing. And that hard feeling is what David goes through. And it's a good thing we're not like David, because you know what he does? He pulls out his sword and he says, I'm going to kill every male. And he uses a very crude expression for what they do in here. And he said, I'm going to kill every one of them. And he pulls out his sword. That was a wrong response, okay? And the blessing is David was imperfect. A man after God's own heart doesn't always walk around smiling and do everything right. We all are, as it says in James 5, we're all subject to the same passions like Elijah was and David was. But the neat thing is, those that are responsive to God, the Lord sends people along. And in this chapter, there's going to be this person who is a source of joy. That's what their name means, source of joy. They come along and they say, David, you're a big, strong guy, and you got a big sword, and you can kill every male in this household if you want. No trouble. You can do it. But it wouldn't look too good for God's anointed king to do that. Just thought I'd mention it, and they go on their way. And did you know the Bible says that a soft little word like that is so huge to a spiritually responsive person that they don't need to be hit upside the head. They can be stopped in their tracks by just a wise word. And that's what David is. So follow along. And by the way, I decided we wouldn't repeat Ezra. Remember Ezra in the Old Testament? He read from morning to night, and the people were falling like flies. We have to read so much tonight, I don't want to make you stand. I don't want to lose anybody, okay? So just follow along in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Then Samuel died. Immediately, this affects David. This was his mentor. This is the one that anointed him. This is the only one that understood the dynamics of his family life, how David was unliked by his family, unreally accepted by his dad. And this mentor, Samuel, died. So David is hurt just by that. And Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. That means David didn't get to go to the funeral. He couldn't. How would you like that? How would you like to not be able to go to the funeral of your own spiritual father because someone hated you so much that you would have been killed? So that was a difficult time. Verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And this man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of this man was Nabal. There's the word that's 17 times in this chapter. Nabal is one of three and possibly four different words for a fool. It's the worst type of fool. Who would name their son the worst type of fool? This is the Hebrew word that all the way through Proverbs is for the hardened, in just unredeemable fool who is so set in his ways. He scoffs at God, he scoffs at rules, he scoffs at everything. That's the guy, Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail, source of joy. So the hard-hearted, recalcitrant fool is married to the source of joy. Interesting. And she was a woman of good understanding, and she was beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So code for Abigail has a hard marriage, okay? How would you like to be an Abigail married to a fool? But she is. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and say to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Verse 7, now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal the fool, according to all these words, in the name of David, and waited. Verse 10. Then Nabal, the really bad fool, answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give them to men when I do not know where they are from? You notice the my. The kind of like the rich fool Jesus talked about. He says, I'm going to build barns bigger for me, and I'm going to keep all this stuff. Nabal was totally foolishly thinking that all that increase was just for him. So David's young men turned, verse 12, on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now that was his normal pattern. You're going to see it again next time when we look at chapter 30 and see when David loses everything. That's a very sad chapter. He loses everything he had in life. But the same principle, the 400, 200, is how he divided up his men. And verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal, there he is again, the fool's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were like a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Because those shepherds knew how hard it was. They knew how vulnerable you are out there sleeping on the ground. You know, the last week, or the week before when I was driving in, across the parking lot where Kmart used to be, I noticed an unusual thing we'll probably see more in the future. There were some people that couldn't afford a hotel that were out sleeping in the parking lot right on the ground. They had parked their car out there by Kmart, and it was 6:30 in the morning, and they were just sound asleep, laying flat on the ground. It was just an unusual sight we don't see nowadays. That's how vulnerable those shepherds were. Only we don't have raiding bands around here. So they had those raiding bands, and he says they were like a wall around us. Verse 17, now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For, now this is what his employees, Nabal's employees, thought of him. Look at this. For he is such a scoundrel, literally son of Belial, that one can't even talk to him. That's an example of a foolish person. They don't even listen. They don't even hear. They don't even care. They don't want to talk. They're scoundrels. They're foolish. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread. Can you imagine a household big enough? How would you like to whip up 200 loaves of bread? I bet you couldn't get 200 out of any supermarket in the area. 200 loaves of bread? Unbelievable. She had them at home. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, probably lived in Lawton, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. I mean, this was a wealthy, huge, I mean, in your mind, I mean, the Bible, if you allow it, is just so graphic. I mean, can you imagine the spread that would have property enough to raise all that stuff and have it on hand and supplies there. She loaded them on the donkeys. Verse 19, she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, the fool, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey. She went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. She knew exactly what she was doing, and she got right in the pathway and intersected them. And now David said, surely in vain. This is David's, you know, we're getting a flashback of his, as he's coming toward this plantation, mansion, or wherever Nabal lived. David's thinking this, and he said, Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, and nothing was missed by all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. You know what that's code for? David was hurt. We don't really see that there was a contract here. It was kind of an understood agreement. It kind of was probably the tradition, or it was just the custom that if a wealthy, you know, a person had fields and someone that was guarding them, that they'd get a little share. It was probably just done that way. But David was hurt. He repaid me. Look at the end of verse 21, evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Now, that's a humble person. Abigail is shown in the scripture to be a woman who endured this churlish, is what the King James calls Nabal, churlish husband, who is a scoundrel, who wouldn't listen to anybody. And so she's married to this guy, and had seemingly happily married. I mean, he might be a fool, but she's not. She's having all of her raisin cakes and bacon bread and all this stuff, and now she's on this mission. But look how humble she is. She dismounted, verse 23, from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and put her face on the ground. Just for a moment, that is the exact word in the Bible that's used for worship, of falling down before and putting your face down and spreading your hands out. Actually, the word is proskuneo, and it means to be low and kiss towards someone. And that's what she does, almost a worshipful thing, which is a real picture to us, how God likes us to come before him. In verse 22, may God do so and more, verse 24, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Wow. She was willing to get the wrath of David on her. She was willing to be a substitute. It's such a picture of how to appeal to this angry person's heart for mercy. And please let your maidservant speak in your ear and hear the words of your maidservant. Verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. How do you like that? She was honest. She was married to him. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Just speaking the truth. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Wow. Did you know, when she came up, threw herself on the ground, and just got David's attention, and then starts talking to him, even though David was totally violently angry, even though he was hurt so much he was willing to kill, David is willing to receive wise counsel. There's the exact... we're going to see all the way through. Same woman, same wisdom, two different men. David can be so angry he's ready to kill every man, every male, including the little boys. I mean, that was pretty strong anger. But David, hearing this woman talk, receives her counsel, her wisdom. Nabal, the fool, can hear the same woman talk and doesn't even hear her and doesn't respond. It shows you the great difference between a fool and a wise man. A wise man will listen to counsel. He'll have many counselors. He'll take counsel of the Lord. He'll listen to others. He'll wait. You know, God is never in a hurry. We usually are. But a fool doesn't listen to anybody, not even to the Lord. Verse 27. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She took Nabal's evil upon herself. And she represents him as his wife. And she says, it's me. Let the trespass fall on me. Forgive the trespass, verse 28, of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Now she had been listening to the news. Did you catch that? She wasn't just in her bread pantry working. She knew all about Saul chasing. That's what she's talking about. She's saying, you're a man that's being chased, and your life is bound up with God, and the Lord has protected you. And now this opportunity for vengeance has come up. Don't take it, David. You're a bigger man than that. You see, she is the voice of the Lord. Remember we were talking to Titus about the Titus 2 woman calls younger women to their senses? Abigail is a picture of the godly power we have to call a godly person to their senses. Even when they're, reminds me so much of when I was at Grace Community Church and John MacArthur, the church was much smaller, and he got a call one day and said that so-and-so had left his wife and ran off with a woman from work, and he was actually at her apartment packing her up, and they were going to go off somewhere on this terrible, immoral escapade. And John says, really, do you happen to have the phone number? And the wife said, I sure do. It's his secretary. So he called, and the phone rang at that secretary's apartment, and that guy from Grace Community Church answered the phone. What a silly thing to do, but what a moment of the Lord, because he picked up that phone and lifted up, said, yeah. And he heard the voice that was on the radio and that he heard every Sunday for year after year. And in that instant, John said, what are you doing? Do you realize what it will cost you? That's all he said. And the guy said, thank you. And he hung up, walked out, took a suitcase, and went home. You see, a wise person, a godly person, responds to biblical counsel. Now, not always does it have a happy ending like that. Praise the Lord, this one and that one did. But keep going. In verse 31, so she, or verse 30, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, verse 31, that this will be no grief to you nor offense in the heart of my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. You know what she does? She intercepts his anger. She steps in front of him. She's willing to take the blow. She just steps in front of him and says, don't do this. Because you have declared, see, it obviously had gotten out. People were talking about how David, when he found Saul, remember he cut his robe off, and he comes out to him and he says, I'm not going to take vengeance. The Lord will. See, 3,000 people heard that, all those soldiers that were with Saul. David's 600 men that were hiding around heard it too. God had given David the strength to say, I will not take vengeance. And Abigail heard about it too. And she says, hey, you're the one that said you weren't going to take vengeance. So don't, verse 31, ever let it be said that my Lord has avenged himself. So look at David's response. This is so beautiful. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. David, you know what he's saying there? I needed to be admonished. And God sent you to admonish me. See the response of a wise person. See the response of a godly person to someone that rebukes him? Wow. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, verse 32, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed, verse 33, is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Now, for just a moment, think about this. Next time, men, you are heatedly headed off to do something you shouldn't do, and your wife comes in and says, hey, honey, you know what? I don't think that's the wisest thing to do right now. Pull out your Bible and say, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who made you my wife. Thanks for telling me I shouldn't do that, right? Come on, men. You'll be wise if you do. That's why he gave you a godly wife to intersect you when you're doing something wrong. And tell her, verse 33, your advice is a blessing to me. And by the way, young people, when your parents tell you what you're doing isn't smart and you don't like it, pull out your Bible and say, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who made you my parents to tell me I'm wrong. I love your advice. I mean, this cuts every direction, but keep going. Verse 34, for indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. David in that moment saw revenge, and vengeance was wrong. So David received, verse 35, from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice. I have respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. Look at another, I mean, you could get all the attributes of what a wise, godly woman is like. Look at what happens here. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Abigail was wise when she shared. I mean, don't talk to him when he's drunk. Don't talk to him when he's in the height of his proud party. Leave him alone. Verse 37. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from the bowl, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Now there is a nice old Elizabethan way of saying he had a stroke. I mean, he just, boom. His blood pressure went to 450. You know, he blew out all the gaskets in his brain. He became like a stone, paralyzed. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Do you know what that is, verse 38? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll recompense. David would have had to get blood all over his sword and his body and splattered it. God did it just boom, just like that. God says, wait for me. Now, the Lord doesn't always work that way. Some people never turn like a stone. God says, I know what's best for each situation. I will act at the propitious time to accomplish my purpose. Just leave it to me. David did. God worked. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. How do you like that? Next time you hear someone die. Wow. But it was righteous indignation. For the Lord had returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Now this is fascinating. Then David sent and proposed to Abigail to take him as his wife. You know what he's saying? I need someone with that wisdom. I need someone that can put up with a churlish man, that can reason with him. I need someone that will come and say, let it fall on me. He said, that's my kind of woman. And so he sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Verse 40, and the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel. They spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And she arose, bowed her face to the earth. What a humble, responsive woman. Looking forward to meeting this woman in heaven to hear about how the grace of God was active in her life. How she, just think, see, all through eternity, we're going to praise God for how he empowered us to do what was impossible. I mean, she didn't become this embittered, you know, fearful, whatever, because of this horrible husband. She just was so humbly responsive to the Lord, and she bows her face to the earth in this worshipful position. And she said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. By the way, I was sharing with the staff once, did you know this is one of the titles of the Pope? You know, the Pontiff of Rome? Did you know that the Bible always says, and this is an Old Testament version, that the greatest person of all is the one who serves the most people. Not the one who has the most people serving them. That's how we measure it in our world. God says, The way you know who's greatest is the one that's serving the most people, not the one that has the most people serving them. And look what she says. She says, here is your maidservant, a servant, verse 41, to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Not to wash my Lord's feet. Not to wash all of his mighty men's feet. She says, if you want to know where I'll be out back in the slave quarters washing all the slaves' feet. That attitude in Latin is Servus Servorum Dei. That's one of the titles of the Pope. In Latin, it means, translated into English, a servant of the servants of God. The Pope took it because the Bible says whoever does that's the greatest, and he took it to signal he's the greatest. That's one of his titles he took back in the medieval times, the popes took. But it truly is the greatest. And if you want to be the greatest Christian, in your home, at Calvary, at work, be a servant to the servants of God. And be willing to be like Abigail. She is such a beautiful portrait of her humble, worshipful life. So, verse 42, Abigail arose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David took Ahinoam of Jezreel, also both of them were his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Did you notice that the chapter opens and closes with bad news? Samuel died, David didn't get to go to the funeral. And David's first girlfriend, his first wife, was taken away from him and given spitefully by Saul to someone else. So David has a really hard time. So what does David do in this time? Well, let's turn to Psalm 53, because I want to show you the results of David's job, a temporary job working for a fool. Psalm 53. And by the way, Psalm 53 is an exact duplicate of Psalm 14. And if you want to know the fact file, most Bible scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 14 first. And there's some subtle reasons I'll share with you about that. But let's talk about the 53rd Psalm. The background for the 53rd Psalm is this. David got a temporary job working for a fool. All those times I read Nabal, and every time it says that he acts like a fool and he is a fool, it was a repetition of the word that opens the 53rd Psalm. Look at that. It says, the what? Fool. And it's not just any fool. It's the Nabal. And so there is one chapter in the whole Bible that repeats Nabal 17 times as a proper name and once as a description. So a total of 18 times in one little chapter, it goes Nabal, 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 Nabal. And then a psalm opens up. And the psalm is written by David contemplating. And this is what it says. The Nabal acts like this. That's why the 14th and the 53rd psalm most likely flow right out of David after he finishes up with this event with Nabal. He's in the wilderness of Paran. His men have encamped around the shepherds of Nabal. He is a very rich but very harsh man. And when David heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, he goes to him and says, "We didn't hurt. Nothing was missing. Please give whatever comes to your mind, Nabal." That's what we read. And what does the fool say? Instantly, as Nabal answers David's men, David knows he was working for a foolish boss. In other words, he shouldn't have staked his time he invested. The months that he guarded, he shouldn't have done it. But to make a long story short, the scoundrel refused to help David. And David was so furious that Nabal was paying him evil for good, he immediately planned to wreak revenge. Now here's the lesson. David got a temporary job with a foolish boss. Then David gets furious at his foolish boss. That's what's happening right here. David and 400 of his men were on their way to Carmel, and Nabal's wife Abigail, we just saw, intercepted him. And without her husband's knowledge, she hurries to head off David with a peace offering of abundance of food, and she falls on the ground and she pleads with him in the name of the Lord. Now, here's the lesson. Once again, God's sovereignty is brought to bear on David's life. Last chapter, 24, David pulls out his sword as Saul is in a very delicate position in front of him, and the light is glinting off that razor-sharp edge, and David pulls it out, and he's thinking about what he could do, and all he does is cut the very edge of the robe, and his heart smote him within. Now, he's thinking of cutting more than a robe. He is overcome with fury. But in Psalm 53, David tells us what he did. And I love, here's the lesson. This is what I have written right at the top of Psalm 53. David resolves to not act foolish around a foolish person. Now, you know what? That counts for the rest of your life. Just because someone is foolish, and just because for a moment you're totally enraged and furious at them, don't act like a fool because someone else is a fool. Have you ever thought about that? Bad company corrupts good manners, the scriptures say. You know what? David got around this fool, and he starts responding foolishly. And all of a sudden, he's taken back through the rebuke of Abigail coming from the Lord, pointing him back to the Lord. And the 53rd Psalm is all about David resolving not to act foolish around a fool. And look what it says in the 53rd Psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so David says, a fool is a person that is blinded by Nabal, his pride, his greed, his inward focus. He's blinded to God. And so the fool doesn't even acknowledge God. And they are corrupt. They've done abominable iniquity. There is no one who does good. And God is looking down from heaven on the children of men, verse 2, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And David said, that's who I want to be. I don't want to be like Nabal. I don't want my actions to shut God out. I don't want my furious response to be foolish. I want you, God. And you're looking down from heaven, verse 2, to see if there's anyone who understands, seeks God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. Now that's interesting, because Paul cites this. This, verses 1, 2, and 3, are quoted not only in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. This is Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. And Paul uses it as an indictment upon the human race, that there's none that does good. We're all sinners, and all, as he says, from the womb just come forth and just are sinners. But David is using in the context of saying, God, look down at me and look at the foolishness of Nabal, and I don't want to act that way. Verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They eat up my people as they eat bread. They don't call on God. And all of a sudden, this goes from David just talking about Nabal to a divinely inspired description of how, apart from God's intercepting us, how horribly, wickedly we would act. Verse 5, they are in great fear where no fear was. God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. And David's thinking about how the Lord took care of Nabal and turned him into stone, scattered his bones, killed him. Verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now, by the way, most Bible scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 14 early in life, right now at Nabal's time. He wrote this one we just read, Psalm 53, later in life, near the end of his life, because the whole tone changes. By the way, there are several differences. Psalm 53 is almost an exact repetition of Psalm 14, with the exception that verses 5 and 6 of 14 are modified in this fifth verse. And it changes a little bit, just slightly, so it appears that David had thought more about it. Secondly, God is used seven times. If you count, there is no God, verse 1. Verse 2, God looks down from heaven. Seven times God is mentioned. In the 53rd Psalm, it's the same name for God, Elohim, the Creator God. In the 14th Psalm, the first four are Jehovah, the covenant-keeping Yahweh God. The last three are Elohim, the Creator God. So there's just these slight differences. And so it appears that Psalm 14 was right off the event, and Psalm 53 was later. But it's a treatise on fools. And when you're around a fool, and if you're working for a fool, and if a fool wrongs you, and if a fool harms you, don't respond foolishly toward them. When a fool acts foolish, don't you act foolish too. It's a wonderful lesson from David. In the Old Testament, the word fool is actually a translation. You ever read Proverbs and seen fool, 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 foolish son, foolish this and that? Actually, the one English word fool and foolish in Proverbs is a translation of four different Hebrew words. And what's interesting is God looks at foolish people in different ways. And there are four levels of being foolish. Now, I told you Nabal was the worst. Well, let me share with you the other ones real quickly. There's the simple fool. That wasn't Nabal. And that word is pethy. And actually, if you've ever been in those swinging doors, they call them like bar doors that John Wayne used to push through on his way into the bar. They swing. Whichever way someone pushes them, they swing. So they go this way when you're going in, and when you go out, they go that way. That's a pethy. They just go with the crowd. And that's a simple fool. And the Bible talks about how to help a pethy fool. Then there's a perverse fool. They're the one that's mentioned several times in Proverbs, and it says that they are perverse in their speech and they're silly. Basically, they're silly in what they do. Then there's a third fool. The most talked about fool is the rebellious fool. Different word, kasil, which means one who rejects correction. That's what characterizes the most. They just won't let anybody tell them what to do. But none of those are Nabal. Nabal is the last one, the hardened fool, the most dangerous type of fool, the one that's right here in the second word of the 53rd Psalm, and the same thing in the 14th, and the one that's 18 times through the chapter we read. And he is the hardened fool. He is stupid and wicked, as the scriptures identify him. And it's also the same Nabal is sometimes in English, in other things outside of Proverbs, called a vile person. It's someone who says no to God. Not listening. Not interested. Not paying attention to you. Doing my own thing. And they become their own God. And that's what Nabal was. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And there is none that doeth good, is how the Lord describes Nabal in Psalm 14:1. This type of fool is self-confident, close-minded. He gratifies his desires. And he is a fool. So Nabal, a word that means fool, acted like a hardened fool. And David was temporarily drawn into his foolishness and began to make a plan of action that was very foolish. But Abigail, a word that means the source of joy, went to David and was able to bring him to his senses by a gentle and respectful admonition. So one woman talks to two men, and one blows her off, and the other one is stopped dead in his tracks. God says the one that was stopped dead in his tracks is wise, because he responds to God and to wisdom and to counsel. And God says the other one is a hopeless, hardened fool. You know what that means? It says in James 3 the same thing, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Do you know what the next quality is of the Spirit of God in our life? Easily entreated. Easily talked to and stopped in our ways. You know what the lesson of 1 Samuel 25 is? We're all going to be like David. We're all going to be around someone foolish. We're all going to be harmed and hurt and wronged. And we're all going to make a decision in the moment that is not wise. But you know what God does? He sends someone to intercept us. And if we are spiritual, we'll be easily entreated. And we will not be foolish. Well, that's the lesson, and we don't have time to go on to 1 Samuel 26. We'll have to do that next time, because what happens in 1 Samuel 26 is Saul returns. It's kind of like part two of Jaws, you know? And here he comes, and David gets to put all this to practice again. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer. And as we stand, I'd like you to listen as I pray to James chapter 3, and you make it your desire as you stand before the Lord, because the Lord wants His wisdom that is from above to come down upon our lives so we aren't foolish. And it's available. God is in heaven. He's offering His wisdom. The Nabals of this world say, not interested, don't need it. But the Davids, after God's own heart, of this world say, oh, how I need it. Send it in whatever form you want. Abigail, you know, whoever. Samuel, speak. I'm listening. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you offer us wisdom from above. I thank you that David partook of that wisdom. He was willing to allow you to guide his life. And so as James tells us, we pray tonight that we will allow your wisdom that is from above to rest upon our lives. When your wisdom is in our lives, we seek first purity, then peaceableness, and then gentleness, and then we're willing to yield. We're easily entreated. We're full of mercy and good fruits. We're impartial, and we're not hypocrites. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would learn to resist foolishness like David did and to pursue your wisdom from above. Thank you, O Lord, for sending Abigail and for preventing David from bloodying his name. And thank you that you promise to do the same for us if we'll just look for your messengers in life that will deter us from our wrong paths. And we'll thank you and give you the praise for being so merciful and kind and patient and loving and showering your wisdom on us. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus, and for his glory we pray. And all God's people said, amen, and God bless you as you go.